Proverbs. And as we think of the book of Proverbs, some of you can probably guess which chapter we're turning to. It's the last chapter. Proverbs chapter 31. And as we think of Proverbs chapter 31, and we read through not the whole chapter, but I want to impress upon you that this is more than the ideal woman. What's described in this chapter is really superwoman, and I hope that you kind of get that as we read through it. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she plants a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. Wow, we have only read a few verses and I'm already tired. Okay. Verse 19, she layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to again thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you that you were willing to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die and pay the penalty for our sin, and that you offer as a gift forgiveness and eternal life. We thank you for this. We pray that each day that we live, that we would grow more appreciative of what you've accomplished for us on the cross. We want to bring before you and thank you that we can approach the throne of grace and hold each other up in prayer. We just think of those who are sick this morning. We commit each one to you, and we just pray that through these illnesses, that they can be drawn closer to you and be used in ways that would just amaze us as we think of our lives as servants here on earth. We want to remember our country. We thank you for it. We thank you for the freedoms and the liberties that we enjoy. And as we see attacks on these basic liberties, we pray that we would not be disheartened, but remember that it's Jesus Christ, the Son, that will set people free. It's the truth that will set people free. And we just pray that as we think of our politicians, from President Trump to our governors, our legislators, that they would catch a glimpse of the importance of truth, and that they would work hard to do the right thing, that they would remember that they are in office not to be served, but to serve. And so we pray for them in regard to exactly that. We want to just thank you for mothers this morning and for your design for the family. We thank you that you have given a role for us to play, and we just pray that as we would consider your plan, your institutions, which includes the family, that we would value that, that we would look, and as we think of mothers this morning, that we would value motherhood very highly. And we thank you for what you have to say about that in your word. We want to just remember our brothers and sisters in the Lord around the world, some who are being persecuted because of the name of Jesus Christ in ways that we don't even are not even aware of in this country. We pray that your grace will uphold them, and that we would be willing to pray and uphold not only them, but each other in prayer. We want to commit this service to you this morning. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you want to stand up and greet one another, we'll continue our service in just one moment. All right. Okay. No. Who said no? Okay. It's a. Yeah, this is a hot sermon, and it's kind of an interesting sermon. As you know, we are, for those who have attended regularly, we are going through 1 Timothy, and we're at 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it describes the perfect pastor. And then, we haven't got there yet, but it also describes the ideal deacon. And then it describes the ideal deacon's wife. And I thought, boy, that would kind of make an interesting Mother's Day present. We've got all these ideal people. And one of the things that kind of gets me is you read through any of these passages, and none of us stack up. None of us are qualified. But yet what we find in God's Word is this, is that there are character qualities that should be present and should be growing. All of us are works in process. It tells us that a pastor should be generous. I'm working on it. Should be friendly. I'm working on it. Should be, I don't know, they should study the Word of God. I'm working on it. And we come the same thing with deacons. And you say, who is really qualified? And in fact, I could have a few things to say about deacons' wives, but we'll hold that until later. I'll give you a little sneak preview. I was wondering, how does the deep state really develop? And I can recall talking with some people who went to a church where women were not allowed to speak in the church. And I said, wow, that's really something. I says, you know, my observation has been, and I wasn't exactly familiar with that particular church, but women behind the scenes kind of run the church. And they call the shots, and oftentimes deacons don't make a decision without checking in with their wives first. And they're the elected officials, and the wife is the deep state. And so we have those particular issues. And I had mentioned that once. I says, yeah, it's interesting that in one church I was familiar with, the women didn't talk, but yet they ran the church. And these two women looked at each other and says, boy, they do that, don't they? And I don't know, you said it, ma'am. And then we turn to a passage like Proverbs 31, which we just read. And we come across this woman who, I mean, think about it. She does everything. And when does she sleep? I mean, this passage tells us she gets up before her family while it's still dark, prepares for them. She stays up after they all go to bed and gets ready for the next day. In the meantime, she's buying and selling fields. She's planting vineyards. She's shopping. She's sewing clothes. She's doing everything. And you wonder, how many hours are there in a day? If any of you women ever remembered or wondered, and I'll tell you what, if you think you need more hours, it's by God's grace that he doesn't give you more hours, because you'd kill yourself. We need a little shortening of time, I guess, as we stop and we think about this. So as we look at a chapter like this, and this morning, Proverbs 31 is the most popular chapter across the country. And it's Mother's Day, and so this is what we're reading. And so in introducing this particular chapter, I'd just like to remind you that the book of Proverbs is literally a book of portraits. We have a portrait of the lazy person in Proverbs. We have a portrait of the unfaithful spouse in Proverbs. We have a portrait of the greedy person in Proverbs. We have different portraits. And here in this chapter, we have a portrait of a good wife. Now, and mother. There are portraits in Proverbs of not so good, but in this chapter, it's good. And as we stop and we think of these portraits of people, just like whether it's the perfect pastor, the perfect deacon, the perfect deacon's wives, what would you expect from the Word of God but the highest standard? And even though none of us measure up, we have a standard in God's Word that should encourage us to press on and to develop the character that God wants us to develop. And as we stop and we think of character and characteristics that you have, this is who you are as a person. I mentioned last week that no matter what position you're in, you can pick another person's brains. You can borrow their knowledge, but you can't borrow their character. That is you. And it's up to us to develop our own characters. And the Bible gives us some very good instructions and things to go for. So the ideal woman in Proverbs 31, we have her listed as a woman. We also have her listed as a wife. We have her listed as a mother. And we have her listed as a neighbor. And in this portrait, we have a portrait of industriousness. We have a portrait of generosity. We have a portrait of a person who cares about others. Now, does anybody care about others as much as they should? The answer is no, we don't. But should we? And should it be on our minds? And the answer is it absolutely should be. And so I would just say, as we take a look at verse 10, these characteristics really should apply to all of us. And while there are, specifics that involve motherhood, the quality of life, the characteristics, the truths that we find really should apply to all of us. Isn't that true when it comes to pastors, and we'll see it with deacons? a pastor should be faithful to his wife. What husband shouldn't be? We should all be faithful. And as a pastor should be honest. Oh, so that means if you're not a pastor, you don't have to be honest? That isn't what that means. We should all be honest. These are characteristics that should be true of every child of God. And so as we stop and we think of these characteristics, the first thing we see is this, is that who can find her? And that's a question mark in verse 10, which would indicate to us that this woman is rare. And I don't mean to, make you feel bad or anything about that, but keep in mind that we by nature are what? We are selfish. We by nature really do believe that we deserve a break today. And advertisers try to tap in on that. And the grace of God would teach us this, that we really, when it comes right down to it, don't deserve anything. In fact, what we really deserve is the lake of fire. Hell, really. That's what we deserve? That's what we deserve. But God in His grace has given us much more. And through His Son and through His Spirit, we can actually put ourselves in a place where we can grow in grace and actually be used to encourage other people. We can be servants. And as we stop and we think of rarity, who can find? Her value is mentioned. And in this verse it says, "For her price is far above rubies." And the idea is rubies are a precious stone. They're very valuable, but they're not compared to a virtuous woman. Her secret is found at the end of verse 30. So if you take a look there, it says this: "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." And as we stop and we think of fearing the Lord, the idea of fear in this verse means to have respect for, to have regard for. And as we live our lives from day to day, it's very easy not to have regard for the Word of God. It's very easy just to kind of throw in a little Bible on a Sunday once in a while, but the rest of the time is mine. And as we just think of that, I want you to just kind of think about this. Tithing. Did you know that the most valuable thing you have is time? And if you tithe your time, that means you're dedicating what? 10% of your time to the Lord? Well, what are you saying? You're saying 90% is mine. And I would like to suggest to you this, that 100% of your life belongs to Jesus Christ. 100%. And we talk about dedication and being committed. It should be 100%, not 10%, not even 50%. It should be 100%. Would you agree with me? We have a little room for growth? I think we do. As we consider this ideal woman, and we look at the secret of this ideal woman, I would just like to remind you of where her secret does not lie. And it does not lie in the first half of verse 30. And what we see in verse 30 is this: favor or charm is deceitful. I've, just thinking of, little kids. You know, little kids can be stinkers. You didn't know that. Unless you have kids, you know that. And oftentimes we say, boy, are they ever a charmer? Does anybody ever talk like that? Boy, they're little stinkers, but they sure are charmers. And as we stop and we think of charm, And by the way, you young ladies who are perhaps of dating age, don't be charmed. And you young men, don't be charmed. Why? Because it is, according to this, deceitful. And as we stop and we think of deceitfulness, and it goes on and it says this, beauty, all right, charm, appearance, and form, deceitful, disappointing, and beauty is vain. And as we stop and we think of beauty, there's an interesting verse. Just keep your finger here and just turn back a few chapters to Proverbs 11. And this is interesting, ladies. As we think of verse 22, we read this. We read, as a jewel of gold in a pig's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. And it's kind of interesting that what is this saying? Is this saying that all beautiful women have a problem? That is not what it's saying. In fact, if we look at the ideal woman in Proverbs 31, she's well-groomed. She's well-groomed. If we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and women are to dress modestly but orderly. In fact, there's orderness in all of this. And it's okay to fix yourself up. But what we're saying is this, is that while we focus on the exterior, and oh, we do, don't we? I mean, can we even watch ads on TV? What do they focus on? Wrinkle cream. More wrinkle cream. Good grief. And hair growing material, you know. And yeah, you can even, if you don't like the color of your hair, color it. But you know what the Word of God focuses on? What's inside. This is where true beauty comes from. And I'll tell you what, our society, our culture, and it's not just our culture, it's us. We are so exterior-oriented that we need to constantly remind ourselves of these particular truths. We will easily fall into the trap of what's on the exterior. And we'll talk just a little bit more about that later. Vain, transient, beauty is vain. Vain, it's disappearing. And folks, and I've said this before, you can look good when you're younger, but I'll tell you what, the older you get, it becomes a fight, doesn't it? And most of us are losing that battle, but you know what? Beauty comes from within, and that is the point of this right here. So where does it lie? It comes from within, and it comes with having respect for God's Word, respect for Jesus Christ, respect for what He has for us. Verse 31 says, give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And so as we think about that, I would just like to take a look at an example of two women, two mothers. The first one is Jochebed, the mother of Moses. And we don't know how old Jochebed is, but just let me give you the historical setting of Jochebed. Moses' family was years after Joseph. And if you remember the story of Joseph, he was put in charge of Pharaoh. In fact, he was made second in command. And he literally made Egypt the leading power of the world. By the seven good years, he managed to store up enough food in Egypt to get through 7 years of famine. And not only enough for the nation to get through, they had enough food to sell to other nations. And because of this, Egypt grew to world power status. And as we stop and we think about that, Joseph was just, he was a hero. But he dies. Pharaoh dies. And new pharaohs come on the scene. And these new pharaohs see Joseph and his family growing and growing, and they know there's something different about that family. Joseph's family that came from Jacob's family, was not Egyptian. And they were afraid with this wealthy little family that's growing, and they were given the richest land in Egypt, the land of Goshen, that they would side with Egypt's enemies. And with this family's help, Egypt could be overthrown. And so the Pharaoh said, we've got to get rid of this family. And so he started to put them, he made them slaves. And the more he worked them, I'm sure his idea was is that they would just, as slaves, their population would shrink, and they would just soon vanish into oblivion. But that isn't what happened. What happened is this, is that the Israelite women had more babies, and the population grew, and it was alarming to Pharaoh. And so what Pharaoh did was a very heinous thing. He says, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We are going to have not partial birth abortion, full birth abortion. Does that make sense? No, full birth murder. And when a mother delivers a baby boy, the midwives are to kill the baby boys. And we will make sure that there is no army that could ever stand up against us out of these people. It was awful. It was literally awful. And during this time, Moses is born. And as we stop and we think of Moses being born at this time, turn with me to Exodus, and we'll take a look at Jochebed. And we've got the setting. Exodus is what, the second book in the Bible? I should be able to find it. I've got it. All right. Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done. And we then have the story, and I'll just relate to you. Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the river to bathe. And she sees this ark. And she opens the ark, or she sends her servants to open the ark. And they open the ark, and what do they see? The cutest little baby. It's a baby. And her heart melts. And she wants the baby. And she's used to getting anything she wants. And her dad never says no to her. She is the princess. And spoiled to the core. And she gets the baby. Now, what do we have and what do we see? Now, just let me ask you a couple of questions. Do any of you know what Jochebed looked like? Does it tell us? Is it important? I don't know the color of her hair. I don't know. I'm guessing she's Jewish, so it's probably dark. I don't know. Was she tall? Was she a little plump? What was she like? I don't know. You know what? It's not important. What's important is this. Jochebed looked at this child and said, you know what? This is a child that God can use. This is a child that God gave me. This is a child that is no mistake. And I'm going to do everything in my power to preserve this child. And she did what she could. And her older sister, who was 13 years old, Miriam, was sent to watch the child to make sure that the ark didn't float down the river or get eaten by a crocodile or something like that. And here is this 13-year-old daughter. And she's watching her little baby brother. And she sees what happens. She had to panic. Her heart had to be in her throat. Oh, what am I going to do? Here comes Pharaoh's daughter. Oh, no. My little brother is gone. And so what she does is this. She knew her mother's sentiments. She knew that this little baby was not a mistake. Where did she learn that from? And with courage, she went up and she asked the princess, "Would you like me to find a nurse for this little baby?" And the princess says, "Yes, would you do that? Take the baby, and when you're done nursing, bring him back to me." And she takes the baby home to her mother and tells her mother the story. And her mother, no doubt, took that little baby, hugged the baby, and, you know, in those parts of the world, they nurse for a little longer than we do in the United States. I'll bet that kid was 5 years old, and he was still nursing. And before she brought the baby back to Pharaoh. And yet, what do we find? Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. And as we think of Hebrews, then the hall of fame of faith, what we see is Moses, Hebrews chapter 11. And here's what we see. Verse 23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw..." Now, whose faith is he talking about in verse 23? Not Moses' faith, his mother's faith, his parents' faith. "And because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Let me tell you this. This was a mother who feared the Lord. This was a mother who taught her daughter Miriam, the 13-year-old, to have courage. And when we fear the Lord and trust Him, one of the byproducts of that is courage. Is courage. And as we think of our culture and our society today, it's real easy to go undercover, isn't it? It's real easy to pretend, "Oh, I'm not a Bible believer." Well, I really am, but I won't say I'm not. I just won't say anything. And people will think that I'm a wolf, when in reality I'm a sheep in wolf's clothing. This set of parents, they weren't that. They trusted the Lord, and it gave them courage. And they did the right thing, and they were, you say they were resourceful? You better believe it. And think of Miriam. What 13-year-old would not just panic and run? She actually didn't have a clue what she was going to do, but she had courage. And she went up to Pharaoh's daughter. And God actually has used Miriam. Miriam is later in life, as the children of Israel left Egypt, just wrote a tremendous song of praise to God. This is really an amazing story. And listen, mothers, this mother, who we don't know what she looked like, but we knew she feared the Lord. And we know that from verse 23. And There's a result of that. There is a result to Jochebed's faithfulness. Look at verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. How did he know he was not the son of Pharaoh's daughter? You know why? He had a mother. He had a mother that while he was young was singing to him. He had a mother. And they didn't have much scripture in those days. Moses wrote the first five books. So you know what they knew about God? What they passed on and talked about. Talking about their creator God. Talking about their history. Talking about their deliverance. That's all they had. And you know what? She was faithful. And she was faithful to instill into Moses truths. And look at verse 25. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I couldn't help but think of Jochebed, whose son, whose real son, is now living in the palace. And couldn't you hear her at, I got to be careful, Caribou, Dunn Brothers, what's that other one? Starbucks, yeah. Are they open still, or do they have to have diversity training or something? I don't know, but sitting around with the other mothers saying, oh, am I ever proud of your son? You know what my son is doing now? He's going to the University of Cairo, and he gets to ride in an official chariot. In fact, he doesn't even have to stop for red lights. He can speed and just tell the cops, you know who I am? And they just let him speed. He can do whatever he wants. Oh, you must be so proud, Jochebed, to have a son like that. Can't you hear mothers talking about the achievements of their children? And yet, what do we find? We find Jochebed's son would rather suffer with the children of God. Can you see his mother saying, you know what? As they sit around at Starbucks, bragging about their children, saying this, my child is suffering for Jesus Christ. My child sees the future as more valuable than what he can get in time. Wow. What a mother. What a mother. And the results of that right there. I hope you mothers take to heart the impact you can have on the future decisions of your children. It's amazing. There's another one. There's two mothers, Lois and Eunice. And this is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And if you just turn back a few pages to 2 Timothy, and in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read this. The Apostle Paul is writing, well, he's writing 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy to individuals. He's writing to Timothy. And he says this to Timothy. Timothy, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith in verse 5 that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. Where did Timothy's faith start? Where was it first? Paul tells us where it was first. It was with his grandmother and his mother. Grandmothers, you can have an influence. You can have an influence on your daughter and your daughter's child. And wow, this is amazing. And as we read on, we see it had a result. Look over at chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we read this. And I'll start in verse 14. And this is in the background of evil men growing worse and worse and worse in the world. A little section that ends in verse 13. But in the face of all that, verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Where did he learn this? From mom and grandma. Wow. Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known, what did he learn? The holy scriptures, the Bible, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And as we stop and we think of the results in Timothy's life, it's through the Word of God that we learn what salvation is all about. Did you know that if we didn't have God's Word and we were left on our own to come up with a plan of salvation, we would have it so goofed up, we would have it so botched, we would make salvation impossible. In fact, it is impossible without the grace of God. And it's in the Word of God that we are taught that God, in His wisdom, developed a plan of salvation that includes everyone. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter if you're rich, if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you have a degree or not. It doesn't matter. God, in His grace, in His wisdom, developed a plan that said, I am going to pay your penalty of sin. And I'm going to be your substitute. And I'm going to die on the cross just for you. Wow. And you know what? I'm going to pay for every sin. And those who trust me alone, remember the battle cry of the Reformation. Salvation is what? It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And you know where you learn that from? You learn that from the Scripture. Mothers, take this to heart. Take the time to teach your children who Jesus Christ is and what He did for them on the cross. Timothy's mother did that. And what do we have? We have a man in Timothy who, as timid as he was, God used, and the Apostle Paul encouraged in the things that his mother taught him. Wow, what a testimony. And as we stop and we think of celebrating Mother's Day, mothers, what more important role could you have than to lead your own children to the saving knowledge of the truth that's found in God's Word? I'll tell you what, it's a tremendous thing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is indeed truth. And we thank You for the family structure that You have designed. We thank You for mothers, which in that structure You've designed to be close to a child in a very special way. Mothers can be very close to their children. We pray that that closeness would be used to teach and to implant a respect for who God is, for who His Son Jesus Christ is and what He did on the cross. And that would then go on to equip and straighten out and give direction in life for the rest of the child's life. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, we do have some gifts, and so I'll ask you to stand, and you guys can, who's ever helping, and we'll sing the third verse of At the Cross, and while we're singing, there'll be a gift for each mother. So just kind of hold up your hand, and we'll be passing out gifts for Mother's Day. Okay.